Good evening. I thank all of you for coming out, and I do welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope you were either here this morning to hear our brother Glenn's sermon or you got to watch it on the internet. If you didn't, I would suggest that you get a copy. Very good. It was very good. It was about the covenants that we make with God, the covenant that He's made with us, and being sanctified. And I thought He was just going to walk all over my sermon when He started going in, and He read some of the stuff I'm going to be reading, but he didn't say the words that we're going to be talking about. I do have a question for all of you. How is your perfection going? No? It's not going? Sure it is. You know, I remember being a young man when we moved down here from Montana. I was 14, and I remember listening to the sermons, and they would tell me that I had to be perfect. You know, be ye therefore perfect. In fact, we'll just go ahead and read that verse. And I just couldn't figure it out. Let's turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And this is what always threw me, because Jesus Christ is talking to us, and in the 48th verse of the 5th chapter of Matthew, He tells us, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And as a 14-year-old boy, I knew that I wasn't perfect. I mean, I wasn't perfect in school. I wasn't perfect at home. I couldn't figure out how to be perfect. I just didn't know how. And as I got older, I still didn't understand it. Before I got baptized, I was baptized at the age of 29. And before I was baptized, I wanted to be perfect. I didn't feel like I could be baptized if I wasn't perfect, if I didn't reach this perfection that I'd been told about and that I had read about. And so that was one of my biggest hang-ups about getting baptized, was I didn't feel perfect because I didn't know how to do it. I thought I needed to figure out some way to make myself perfect. But I didn't understand it. So I've been told that I'm supposed to talk to you about how to obtain this perfection tonight. I hope I do a good job. Okay. You know, the things that Uncle Glenn was talking about this morning, the covenants that we make with God and with each other, especially the covenant of becoming husband and wife, those are things that lead to this perfection. The promises. This covenant that Uncle Glenn was talking about this morning about between a husband and a wife. Well, we ask Jesus Christ to be part of that covenant of marriage when we perform our marriage ceremonies. At least I hope that you all do. Anybody that can hear my voice in the future, I hope that they're still making that same kind of covenant with Christ in their marriage. because Jesus Christ was there at the very first marriage. Yeah. Jesus Christ was present in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve got married. And I get to bring that out tonight also. So, let's turn to the third book of Nephi. What we just read was in Matthew. Let's turn to the third book of Nephi, and it was the words of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go to Matthew, the fifth chapter, the 92nd verse, or no. Yep, 92nd verse. And this is on page 638 of the Book of Mormon. So here's Jesus Christ over here in this part of the world talking to the people. And he says, "Old things are done away and all things have become new. Therefore, I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Again, how on earth is any one of us ever going to be able to do that? To become as perfect as Jesus Christ? Well, the thing is you can't. You cannot do it yourself. We don't have the ability. We don't have the power. It's not something that we have authority to do to make ourselves perfect. It belongs to someone else. Let's turn to Moroni, the 10th chapter. My father-in-law used to read this a lot to us. And my wife would tell you that when she was growing up, she would be able to tell you what he was going to read next by where he started, because she'd heard his sermons. I mean, when they went to Mexico, it was every night they would have church. And every night he would stand up and read to the people and talk to the people. It was like once a week they were in a different town, so the people, you know, for them it was new, but for his children, they kind of figured out where Dad was going when he started his sermon. And he would read this to us a lot. It's in Moroni, the very last page of the Book of Mormon. I'm going to start and read just 29 and 30. "Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ, and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot." Well, there's the answer. Right there. That's how it's done. And I'd read that and read that and read that. And for the longest time, I didn't understand it. But we're going to kind of break it down, and we'll go back to the 29th verse where it says, "Then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ." Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians and see what Paul had to say about this part. Because you hear a lot of churches talking about, by grace you are saved. Well, is that what it is? Or is it something more than that? This is 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I'll start at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, Paul's saying, unless he, Paul, should be exalted above measure. And my wife was talking to me about becoming perfect. And she said that if you had the ability to make yourself perfect, and it wasn't God that did it for you, then you'd start bragging about it, wouldn't you? And yeah, she knows me very well that, you know, I probably would. And I think Paul was telling us the same thing. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So yeah, it's not our power. It's not us that does it. It's Jesus. He's the one that makes us perfect. Well, how? Okay, let's go to John, the 17th chapter. His grace, how does all this work? I was talking to one of my nephews this past week, and I asked him, well, what do you think about God? What do you think about Jesus Christ and the scriptures and church and everything? And he said, well, Uncle Sean, I've only been to one church where I really felt alive, where I really felt like something good was happening to me, that I was really getting something from God at that time. And that kind of made me sad because he didn't pick this church is the one he was talking about. But anyway, we'll try and rectify that. In the 17th chapter of John, starting at the 13th verse, Jesus Christ is speaking again, and he says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them my word. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, when we study and we look up more about Jesus Christ and the things that he said, we find out that Jesus Christ is the word in the flesh. And so to be sanctified by Jesus We have to know His Word. We have to study it. We have to desire it in our life. We have to live it. We have to practice it. In Psalms, by the way, this sermon's probably not going to take too long tonight. In the book of Psalms, it says, blessed are the undefiled, this is the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. And it's long. The book in the 119th Psalm is just about the longest one that I know of. It's got 176 verses. It goes 3 pages worth. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It says, right at the first verse, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are you going to do it? How are you going to become clean? How are you going to become spotless? How are you going to become perfect? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, and teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. Who does that sound like? This man that's talking, that said he's done all these things, and then he will always remember, and he'll always keep God's word, and he'll never forget it. And he'll keep His precepts and His commandments. To me, it sounds like Jesus Christ. I think, to me, that's who the young man is. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. Let's go to the first psalm. This is Psalm 1, and it's the first verse is where we're going to start. And I want you to listen to this, and as we're reading it, I want you to picture in your mind this young man and what he represents himself as. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. There was a young man that was afraid. He'd been given a job to do by God, and he was afraid that he would not have the ability to fulfill that job, that post. And Jesus Christ, or God, told the young man, you have nothing to fear. If you will keep my word in front of you and meditate upon it day and night, I'll always be there in front of you, leading the way. That young man's name was Joshua. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua is not this young man, though. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This young man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Sound like another story that we've read in a different book somewhere to you? When I read that, it made me think of something I'd read in another book. So, the covenants and the marriage. Let's go take a look at that. Let's turn to Genesis, the very first marriage. Chapter 2 of Genesis. And it's the 23rd verse of chapter 2. And here we are. Eve has been presented to Adam by God. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The very first marriage ceremony. And Uncle Glenn read about that this morning. He read it in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. So let's go there and see what he read. Yeah, I'm slow tonight, I'm sorry. Starting at the 25th verse, this is where Uncle Glenn read. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And what did Adam say? This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And Uncle Glenn was talking about this morning, the marriage of the Lamb with his bride. The church is the bride of Christ, and we are members of the church. And so we are flesh of his flesh and bones of his bones, aren't we? Are we not the body of the bride of Christ? And so, are we not part of Christ? Have we not taken upon us the name of Christ when we go down into the waters of baptism and become part of him in his marriage? For they shall no longer be considered two, but one. I was shown that just a couple days ago. I'd read it many times, but it hadn't dawned on me that what God was trying to tell me was that I am flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones because I'm of the bride of Christ. Because I went down into the waters of baptism and I made a covenant with God. and he sanctified us. He cleansed us with his Holy Spirit, with his love. This amazing, unending, undying love that he has. There in John, the 17th chapter of John. Let's go back to that. I sanctify them in the 17th verse, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world. Even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And he is the word of truth. We are sanctified through Jesus Christ. We are made pure and spotless when we receive the Holy Ghost after we've been baptized with water. At that point, we are perfect. We have become perfected in Christ when we are baptized and done it according to the Scriptures. When we are baptized with water and then with the Holy Ghost, we have become perfect. Excuse me. So, how long did your perfection last after you were baptized? I remember what it was like when Aunt Halita and I got baptized, because we got baptized on the same day. And we got baptized before we had kids. I remember we had our own place that we were living in. And we came home. We got baptized down in Pineville, down in South Missouri, in the creek. And we came home the next morning, and we started living in our house again as Christians. And I remember being there in the house and feeling this overwhelming sense of love, just feeling it, and walking through my house and listening to Aunt Halita in the kitchen or in the bedroom, or listening to her sing hymns. And it was just the most beautiful time in my life. I never felt so close to God as I did at that time. It was a daily thing. And it lasted almost a month for me. I remember coming here after we got baptized the next Sunday, and I remember all of you coming up and hugging me and welcoming me into the family, what it felt like. It was wonderful. I felt so good. I felt like if I died at that moment, I was going to make it into heaven. That's how good it felt to be in that state. And I felt like anything was possible. And it lasted almost a whole month before I committed sin. And I fell out of that perfection. And I didn't know how am I going to get it back? I thought I was lost forever. You know, because I had been taught that when you get baptized, that you had to be perfect from that point forward, and you had to endure to the end And if you didn't, it was over for you. I hadn't actually been taught that by my parents as I was growing up, that there was this thing that you could do after you'd been baptized and had the Holy Ghost given to you, that if you commit sin after that, that you could repent again of the sin and ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. I don't know why I hadn't been taught that. I guess it never came up. I didn't. So I thought I was a goner. Thought I was done for. And then I started talking to people. I remember talking to Uncle Nicholas and asking him how he got to the point to where he didn't sin anymore. And I've told you this before, that he looked at me like I'd lost my mind and I was slightly crazy. He said, "What are you talking about, boy?" He goes, "I have to repent of my sins daily. You think because I'm an old man in his 90s that I don't commit sin? Of course we do. You have to repent on a daily basis of your sins." And I thought, what? Uncle Nicholas? How is he sinning? You know, what could Satan throw at him after all these years of practicing and studying and all of that? How could anything be done to him to get him to commit sin? Well, I've since learned there's all kinds of things that Satan does to us to get us to commit sin after we've been baptized. And you can go down the list. It's pages long, you know. Pride, stubbornness, vanity, jealousy, anger, you know, the list goes on and on and on. It's not the big, huge sins that are put up on the marquee of your life. It's the little things that you have to repent of too. And so I started studying some more, reading some more, and God started giving me a little bit more understanding that, yeah, Sean, I will forgive you if you repent of your sins. Well, then I had to figure out what repent was, because I'd been told by my parents when I got in trouble, well, are you sorry? Yeah, I was sorry. Every time I got in trouble, I was sorry like you wouldn't believe. You know, because I knew that I'd been caught. I knew that I was going to get a spanking, and it was going to be with the red leather belt that was hanging in the closet, or it was just going to be with my mom or my dad's hand. And that if it was a bad enough thing that I'd done, I was probably going to get grounded. And so, yeah, I was horribly sorry for having done what I'd done. But had I repented? Well, no. I just tried to be sneakier about it. And so I didn't practice repenting as a child. I didn't quite get it when they'd say, "Are you sorry?" Because I thought I was truly sorry. And so I had to study repentance. I had to look up the word and figure out what it meant. And I taught the kids downstairs in vacation church school. I taught your 9-year-old kids, you know, change the way you think about sin. Because those men and women there in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ, yeah, you know, they were actually as sorry as I was when I was a kid, when they got caught in their sins. Because they knew that because they'd been caught in their sins, they were going to be immediately punished physically. In one form or another, they were going to be punished. And so they were as sorry as I was. But had they truly repented? No. They hadn't changed the way they looked at sin. They were just doing what I was doing as a kid, trying to commit the sin and not get caught in it, or bend the law of Moses to where you could do what you wanted and get away with it and not get punished. So they hadn't repented of their sins. And that's what John the Baptist and Jesus Christ himself was trying to tell them. We want you to repent of your sins. Bring forth fruit that show that you've truly repented. Show us that you have a desire in your heart to never commit that sin again. You know, throw that sin behind you. Throw it away. Don't desire to do that sin anymore. Show me that you've repented. And so they, as well as I, have had to learn about repentance. Okay. Let's see. Now, let's go to the first book of Nephi, the second chapter. Remember the young man in Psalms. And it is second chapter. Verse 48, and we're going to go, it's on page 20, starting at verse 48. And this is Lehi and Lehi's vision. It says, "And it came to pass that after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy." Remember the young man in the first psalm who was likened unto a tree? "And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I ever had tasted before. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy." You remember how I felt after I got baptized? I felt like that. I had an exceeding great joy in my heart and in my soul. I tried to explain it to the kids in class, what it felt like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there was no way that I could convey to them to where they could fully understand the joy that I felt when I received the Holy Ghost. It was this joy. And it was because I had eaten of this fruit. "Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. And as I cast my eyes round about, that perhaps I might discover my family also, I beheld a river of water, and it ran along, and it was near the tree of which I was partaking the fruit. And I looked to behold from whence it came, and I saw the head thereof a little way off. And at the head thereof I beheld your mother Sariah and Sam and Nephi. And they stood as if they knew not whither they should go. And it came to pass that I beckoned unto them, and I also did say unto them with a loud voice, that they should come unto me and partake of the fruit which was desirable above all other fruit. And it came to pass that they did come unto me and partake of the fruit also. And it came to pass that I was desirous that Laman and Lemuel should come and partake of the fruit also. Wherefore I cast mine eyes toward the head of the river, that perhaps I might see them. And it came to pass that I saw them, but they would not come unto me and partake of the fruit. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron even to the tree by which I stood. We know what these things are, what they represent. We know the rod of iron is the word of God. We know the path is the path that Jesus Christ walked, the same path that we all must walk. There's only one way onto that path, and it's through a very narrow gate. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. You can't get onto that path. You can't even begin your journey to that tree if you don't first start at the gate. Matthew, 7th chapter. Jesus Christ is speaking. Enter ye, 13th verse. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus Christ, keeper of the gate. He's the one that led the way, showed us where the path is, showed us how to get on the path through baptism. Baptism of water and of the Holy Ghost. There's only one way to get there, to that tree, to partake of that fruit, to have that exceeding great joy put in your heart. A love beyond compare. A heavenly love, a love that God bestowed upon the children of men in the form of Jesus Christ. In John, the 6th chapter, starting at the 47th verse, Jesus Christ is speaking to us again. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And he did. He gave us his flesh, his life. He allowed himself to be crucified that we might be able to partake of this love and this life that he's talking about. This everlasting life. He did it for us because he loves us. And he loves us still. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. There's only one way into the kingdom of heaven, isn't there? What did Jesus just tell us? You have to eat of his flesh and blood to have everlasting life. The only way that you can partake of that is if you've been baptized and become a child of Christ, taking upon you the name of Christ by going down into the water and coming up and being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Remember, I told you that Jesus was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve got married? Third chapter of Genesis, 22nd verse. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There's only one way to get there. That's through the gate. You walk on the path, you grab hold of the word, and you hang on to it until you reach that point to where you're able to eat. Eat of the flesh, the blood of Christ. And you strive every day from that point forward to endure to the end by studying, by reading, by meeting together with each other and encouraging each other to keep his commandments in all things that we do, in all aspects of life, to help each other understand it can be done. This is possible, but only possible because God has his hand in it, and it's his power that cleanses us. It's not us. It's not the minister putting you under the water and pulling you up again. It's not them laying on of hands. It's through the power and authority that God has given us to do these small things that let you partake of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ that will lead you to the tree of everlasting life. So yeah, Jesus Christ was there in the garden with Adam and Eve when they got married. They didn't recognize him, but he was there. To them, he looked like a tree. He wasn't as desirous looking to them as the tree of knowledge of between good and evil. Now that looked really good to them. But you start reading and studying about Jesus Christ, and it tells you, he was not that good-looking of a man. He wasn't desirous-looking as a man. He was just a very good man. And in him is life everlasting. So, if you think that you don't want to get married, or get baptized, because you don't think that you can be perfect and endure to the end in perfection, well, you're mistaken. You can't do it on your own. You have to work at it together with God and Jesus Christ and the rest of us. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're working at it. We're working at being perfect. In a couple of Sundays from now, we're going to partake of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And when we do, at that moment, we will have become perfected again. Thank you.